Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of resources available for your support to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Over the last month, we have been talking about the ostinification of American Christianity, and this month, we are now featuring Is God a Moral Monster? Subtitled Making Sense of the Old Testament God. And lest one think that this is not relevant, all you need to do is look at some of the emails that appear on gay and lesbian websites in which many of the questions addressed in this book are posed, and in some cases posed directly to radio talk show host Dr. Laura. But these are questions that I get, questions that are raised in our culture at large, because when people encounter the Bible, they think, wow, the God of the Old Testament, Mosaic law and the like, are, well, just plain weird and wacky. For example, what about selling your daughter into slavery? Isn't that sanctioned by Exodus 21? In a day and an age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? Or what about someone that insists on working on the Sabbath? Exodus 35 clearly states that that person should be put to death. So are we morally obligated to kill those who do any work on the Sabbath? Or what about this whole notion of eating shellfish? Even President Obama called it an abomination. Is that a lesser abomination than homosexuality? How do we settle that on the basis of saying the Bible is true today, tomorrow, forever, just as it was yesterday? And many other such questions are addressed in Is God a Moral Monster? The book is engaging, insightful. The chapters are short and digestible. And again, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And if you do not as yet have the Ostinification of American Christianity, it is also available for your gift. You can also get the CDs or the download. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. When I wrote that book, I wrote it for a reason. It all started out because virtually every morning I try to catch up on the news and sports running on a treadmill. And often the running, well, mostly walking, is accompanied by the vigorous exercise of my remote. In other words, my finger at least is working. And recently, I flipped into an interview involving Singaporean mega-pastor Joseph Prince, and the more I tuned in, the faster my heart rate. Disregard for the meaning and context of Scripture was simply breathtaking. It all led up to, well, taking a shower and beginning to work on the book that is now titled The Ostinification of American Christianity. Again, the reason that I use the word ostinification is because Joel Osteen is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that reduces God to a mere means to our ends. And someone who presents a message that beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but rather for what is on the Master's table. Thus, he is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. Again, the book The Ostinification of American Christianity, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Chris, listening in Riverside, California, on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Fantastic. Love the ministry. I bought several of your books. Really love the Apocalypse Code, so thanks for writing that. Give me a good insight on eschatology.
You got it.
One of my questions is, Hank, is talking about the flood of Noah, since it's kind of popular right now. When discussing the idea if the flood of Noah's days was local or global, the one question I haven't really heard you address is, why would God give the sign of a rainbow that he would never flood the earth again in Genesis 9-11 if the flood was a local flood? Then this promise would seem kind of useless in a sense, since we've had several floods over and over again throughout history. So can you try to help me out understand that?
Yeah, and again, my point has always been that the answer to whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity is ultimately answered in general revelation as opposed to special revelation. Because if you look at special revelation, the Bible uses hyperbolic language. And that hyperbolic language is not only expressed with respect to the flood, but in many other places. I mean, if you look at Jesus Christ talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Well, if that is the case, then the destruction of Jerusalem would be greater in terms of its overall destruction than even the flood. But yet, the flood account tells us that all but eight people were killed. So again, you have to look at this as hyperbolic language, because if you don't, then Jesus himself would be flawed because he would be making a mistake saying that the destruction of a million people or so in the Middle East is greater than the destruction of everyone at the time of Noah. So again, this is hyperbolic language, and as I've pointed out elsewhere, when the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that to include, well, Aborigines from Australia or indigenous peoples of the Americas. So I think that ultimately, the biblical text in this sense shouldn't be used to answer the question whether this was a global flood or not. It may well have been, but I think the evidence of that should be found in general revelation rather than special revelation.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Hank. I got one more quick question,
sure.
If you don't mind.
Not at all.
One of my friends asked me a pretty good question I never even really thought about, and the question kind of addresses, why don't Jews believe in their as Jesus as the Messiah? Because, you know, all over, you know, you get different information how the Jews don't believe, because they say, like, we don't translate the Hebrew correctly. Like, one example would be in Isaiah 7:19, where we get, you know, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. The word Alma is used instead of Bethula, which is the literal word virgin in their language. And they go on and on about genealogies, how they're worthless, since Joseph is not a direct bloodline. It was more of an adoption, and Mary's genealogy is kind of useless since they didn't trace women's genealogies back then, only the men's were. And, you know, on and on it goes. They go off a rabbit trail saying that Matthew just pulls rabbits out of hats, as it were, just to infer messiahship on the book of Matthew since it was written on the Jews. So how can I help my friend understand, like, why Jesus... Why the Jews don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah?
Yeah, you know, you bring up the Isaiah passage, and I think that's probably the best passage to bring up in this regard. I actually focus in on that very passage in my book, Has God Spoken? Because this is an example of not predictive prophecy, but typological prophecy. So when Matthew invokes the Isaiah prophecy and says this is to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, he is speaking typologically. So you need to make a distinction between a predictive prophecy, such as a prophecy found in Micah 5:2 with respect to Bethlehem, and a typological prophecy, which involves historical correspondence and escalation. And again, I've written about that in detail in Has God Spoken for the very reason that you mention. This has become a stumbling block for the Jews. And if you can explain the difference between the two, then it can become a roadmap to salvation rather than a stumbling block. In fact, I actually sort of use a story in my book between two people, one a Jew and one a Christian, arguing over these passages, and others like I've called my son out of Egypt. So this becomes very, very instructive in reaching people who believe that Jesus has not as yet come. They're still waiting for Messiah. It's a very powerful way of reaching them with the message of the gospel, demonstrating that Jesus alone can emerge through the pages of the Old Testament prophecy.
That's beautiful. Thanks, Hank. I'm actually done with the first chapter on that book, so I'm really going to start swallowing that up as soon as I get home now, so thank you for that.
It's right under, it's a section called Typological Prophecy. It's one of my favorite parts in the whole book.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call as well. And since the movie Noah was mentioned, and of course the flood, one of the things I think that's very important is that we have answers to questions, because there are so many internet spoofers today who are making light of the flood. And now that the flood has been brought to, well, universal attention through a movie, we need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Some people will say, look, if the flood covered the mountains, that would put sea level at 29,055 feet. Well, what would you expect to happen if the flood waters were that high? Well, you'd expect everything on the ark to have frozen to death, and everyone on the ark, if not frozen, dead because of lack of oxygen. But the answer to that is the presumption that the flood waters rose to 29,055 feet or 20 feet higher than the elevation of Mount Everest is misguided. Given the science of plate tectonics, it's abundantly clear that Everest is significantly higher today than it would have been at the time of the Great Flood. But I don't even think that's the main point. The main point is the biblical text, as I mentioned previously, is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature or general revelation. Moreover, since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think we have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. When Scripture tells us in hyperbolic language things like you find in Matthew 24 or what I mentioned earlier, the whole world sought audience with Solomon, we immediately know that hyperbolic language is being used. So the text of the Scriptures, both old and new, communicate something that we can know happened, and that was there was a great flood in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved. That is not only indicated in the Old Testament, but if we put the Old Testament in the hands of the New Testament writers, they elucidate on the flood waters. And so Peter comments on this, and there are many other New Testament writers that comment on the flood. And so we know that this is, in fact, something that did happen. And as Christians, we have an open mind. We allow for both natural and supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the world. The question that remains is, would I recommend Christians see the film Noah? We have an article that's coming up in the Christian Research Journal written by John McAteer. He's pointed out that from the view of cultural apologetics, the film is a gift to well-trained apologists. But I would add something. The film has more to do with pseudepigraphal literature than it does with biblical literature. And we need to keep that reality in mind. In fact, the majority of the narrative or theme is developed not from the Bible, but rather from the pseudepigraphal book of Enoch, which you find written in the intertestamental period. So that becomes the basis on which you find things like the Watchers that are so prominent in the film. So you need to be aware of those kinds of influences to make sense of the film. Also, the film may well have the effect of causing someone to go the actual account of Genesis, as mentioned earlier, and when they do, they may think that the account in Genesis is fantasy literature, just as the account that they have seen in the actual film Noah. So I would say this is not biblical narrative. It is epic high fantasy in terms of genre. Be right back.
Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster?, will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. so please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember, April 20th, coming up very, very soon, is when we celebrate the central event in all of the Bible, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take resurrection out of the Bible and all you have left is a torn and tattered document devoid of all meaning. Without resurrection, there is no hope. We spend a lot of time focused on Christmas, and justifiably so, but we should spend even more time on resurrection, because through Christ's resurrection, he demonstrates that he has the power to lay down his life and take it up again. And through resurrection, we know that we too will live. And as a result of that, we don't live our lives for mere earthly vanities, but rather we elevate our gaze to eternal verities. If you are not equipped to defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you need to remedy that situation. A lot of resources available that I've written in this regard, you can imagine, because of its importance, I've written quite copiously about resurrection. One of the resources is Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat, F-E-A-T, in history. FEAT is an acronym, and I use that acronym as the basis for a 6x4 laminated flip chart. Again, it's a teachable tool which will allow you to master the essence of resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime. I've also written a book by the title Resurrection, a book by the title Third Day, and of course, my latest book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Again, resurrection ought to be on your mind. I was traveling between North Carolina and Florida, and I went through Georgia, and the question was on the sign, when I went through Georgia, do you have Georgia on your mind? Well, we ought to have resurrection on our mind, and we ought to be thoroughly equipped to defend the resurrection and recognize that that is ultimately the hope of the believer. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome through the hope of resurrection. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Gene in Tennessee, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Gene.
Thank you so much, Hank, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay? Okay. The reason I'm calling about the Long Island medium, and her name is Teresa Caputo. She's on television 2 hours, I think, on Sunday night. She's on all over the place during the week and reruns. And she I live in Bartlett. She had a big auditorium full of people here in Memphis, which is close to us. And they charged $100 a ticket to go, and people just flocked in there. And she tells people, and I know what the Bible says about being absent from the body and present with the Lord for Christians, but she tells people that she's been, spirits have been speaking to her since she was a child, and she tells them that the soul, the person that passed, of course, when people are talking about their loved ones who passed on, they're vulnerable, I know that, but she tells them that the people are there with them all the time, and their souls are with them. And I'm just wondering what your take on this, because when she talks to them, she talks to them about personal information that only they would know, so she can't really research it. And I'm just wondering, you know, how this works. Could it be demons talking to her, or what? What do you think?
Well, it's possible. But as I've pointed out in my book, Counterfeit Revival, there's a lot of ways in which good stage hypnotists and mediums and the like are able to utilize socio-psychological manipulation tactics like cold reading and the like. In fact, I had a friend who was a very popular stage hypnotist, and I would have him show my kids just how easy it is to be fooled. And the stage hypnotist would tell my kids things that they thought no one could possibly know about them, failing to recognize that they had telegraphed that very information to him. So we are very easily fooled, and this is the case with the Long Island medium. Let me be absolutely blunt. She is a fake, and a very obvious fake that should obviously be seen through, but because we tend to be gullible and because we're vulnerable, as you so correctly point out in the prologue to the question, she's able to ply her trade. And you also allude to the fact that this is shameless profiteering at the expense of vulnerable people. So her claims to communicate with the dead are null and void. They're deceptive, and they are strictly forbidden in the scripture. Remember the Witch of Endor? When Samuel actually came from the dead, she just about died herself because she realized that the gig was up. She realized that this was not because of her, but in spite of her. And she thought, uh-oh, I am dead meat. No, this is shameless profiteering. It went on in antiquity and unfortunately now is being televised in the modern age. And it's something that we should shun and warn people about. In fact, there's a whole section in my book, Counterfeit Revival, which deals specifically with the art of socio-psychological manipulation, how it works, so you can actually see how these people do what they do.
Well, you know, they'll say, well, I'm a skeptic, I don't believe in mediums. But when she finishes telling them things that only they could know...
But that's the point I'm saying. It's not only they could know. They think it's something that only they could know, but it's information that has been telegraphed. This is all part of socio-psychological manipulation. And again, what I've done in a section of Counterfeit Revival titled Hypnotism is I explain exactly how the mesmerist or the medium plies the trade. So you go, oh, so that's how they do it.
Okay, you do mention it in that booklet?
Oh, absolutely. It's a whole section in my book, Counterfeit Revival. In fact, I don't know if we have any of these left, but we probably do. We actually did a little booklet on hypnotism that was derived from Counterfeit Revival. So I think that's probably also available.
Okay, It's on the internet.
Yeah, you can check it out
on the internet.
Yeah, just check it out on the web, or just hang on. Someone will pick up and talk to you directly.
Okay, that'd be great. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it, Jean. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Excuse me. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Fred. He's listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico, KKIM.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, about the flood, a person can drown in a foot of water or 10 feet, you know, but the plan of God was fulfilled. That's what the main thing, you know. The question I had was in Luke 9:56, when Jesus said that he did not come to destroy man's life. If I literally believe that, will he disown me? You know, if I kind of, you know.
I don't understand the question.
the question?
Yeah, I'm not sure what your question is.
Yeah, when Jesus said he rebuked his disciples because they wanted to destroy the people that didn't receive him, and the Lord turned around and said, I did not come to destroy man's life, but to save man's life. If I truly believe that, will he disown me? I truly believe that he's not going to destroy no man.
Well, I think what you want to do is subject your beliefs to the Word of God. And the Word of God makes clear within its context that those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, which is to say that the Holy Spirit woos all of humanity and that the blood of Jesus Christ was effective to atone for the sins of all of humanity. But it is only efficacious for one if you place your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So the wooing of the Holy Spirit is to all of humanity, but we have to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, we will not, in fact, be saved. Not only that, but I would also be cautious about the text that you're quoting, in that the best, oldest, most reliable manuscripts do not account for that text, and therefore you will not find that text, for example, in the New American Standard Version, which does rely on the best, oldest, most reliable manuscript evidence available. But even if you do consider that text biblical, what you have to do is read Scripture in light of Scripture. If you take anything out of its intended context, you end up with something that becomes a pretext. I mean, I can say that the Bible teaches that there is no God, because that exact phrase is found in the Bible, there is no God. But if you contextualize that properly, you see that the phrase is preceded by "the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So context is extraordinarily important, and the context of Scripture is clear. God does not force himself on everyone. God has given us the ability to respond to his love or to reject his loving, gracious sacrifice on behalf of humankind.
But did Christ say that he would draw men unto him? You know, when he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto him. In other words, drag all men unto him.
Yes, but as I've just said, the point is very clear that there is no warrant whatsoever for universalism, because if there was a warrant for universalism, then there wouldn't be any warrant whatsoever for hell. And if there wasn't a warrant for hell, then heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So there are a lot of things that would preclude the notion of universalism. The words of Christ are very clear. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I don't think that there could be anything more clear than the words of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, there is the matter of choice. Hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. And without love, without choice, love would be rendered meaningless. Also, there's much more that could be said. Common sense dictates that without a hell, there's no need for a Savior. And there isn't a lot that needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there's no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. So universalism is out the door. Be right back.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language? Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of His existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus, the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, my commentation as well for Is God a Moral Monster? It's absolutely enlightening, insightful, readable. Everybody should have it in their library, even if you don't read the whole thing from cover to cover. Which you'll probably do because it's a book that really hooks you. Paul Copan really knows how to write. Is God a Moral Monster? Could not be more relevant because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And today, God is no longer revered. We don't recognize the holiness of God. You see the kinds of things that are being said about God or how God's name is used in vain, and you recognize afresh that we are so unlike Isaiah, who got one glimpse of God and came totally apart at the seams, even though he was considered to be the most holy man in Israel. A lot of people hanging on right back to the phone callers. Next up, Albert, listening in Anderson, California. Hi, Albert.
Hello, can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay, I have a question. I was listening to Chuck Missler the other night talking about the Nephilim, and he said that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, where it says the men began to call upon the name of the Lord, that that's a mistranslation. It should say men began to profane the name of the Lord. And I want to know if you have any knowledge about that.
Well, first of all, it is a frightful mistranslation. And I'm not surprised at all that Chuck Missler would be involved in that kind of mistranslation. He does it all the time. There's no warrant for this whatsoever, either in the context itself or in the broader context of Scripture. I mean, this is clearly referring to worshiping the Lord through prayer and sacrifice, and you see that exemplified throughout the Scripture. If you go on to read Genesis chapter 12, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Or Genesis 13, where having built an altar, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And the same thing is repeated in 21 and 26, but not only in Genesis. Look at the broader panoply of Scripture, and you will see this phraseology used in places like Joel chapter 2, where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Chuck Missler has made a cottage industry out of sophistry, sensationalism, and script torture. In other words, he is abusing the biblical text, and unfortunately, people have been titillated by the kinds of things that he does. It is truly shameful.
I was wondering about Chuck. What do you know about him? Because I kind of had some suspicions about him. He does not believe in the godly line of Seth theory. So he does not believe that they were a godly line. And why were they wiped out with the flood if they were godly? And he gives a whole bunch of arguments for this. So what do you know about Chuck Missler? Is he sound in his doctrines or what?
Oh, no, he's not sound at all. He's a sensationalist. And in regard to what you just asked about, I mean, he believes demons are not fallen angels, but a different kind of being altogether. And therefore, he reasons that fallen angels were able to manifest physical bodies that were capable of producing offspring through sexual relations with women. But he says demons are unable to manifest physical bodies. They must possess a human or animal to manifest in the world. Again, he makes this distinction, which has little warrant or little credibility. He also holds to Bible codes. This is a sensationalistic practice that is utterly discredited. Pyramidology. He has esoteric teachings of all kinds, newspaper eschatology. He has argued that if you deny the distinction between Israel and the church, you are of the synagogue of Satan, and much, much more. He was at the forefront of all kinds of sophistry with respect to Y2K. Again, shameful, but unfortunately, this kind of thing sells and is allowed to proliferate across Christian platforms.
Okay, well, that helps a lot. I thank you for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, listening in Santa Clarita, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for doing your program. I really enjoy learning to learn a lot about it.
Thank you.
My question is, I just need help understanding the scripture, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Specifically, the love yourself part, what's the context of that love yourself? How is Jesus using that? Because in other areas, Jesus talks about deny yourself and pick up the cross. So I'm just kind of, I need help understanding how the context there.
Well, you got to recognize that true love actually puts others before ourselves, and in that we find wholeness. So, for example, our love is first to be directed towards God. And in that, we find genuine love for ourselves because we are created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. We are allowed, therefore, also to more ably and fully love other people. So self-denial is actually a form of love. And we have to remember that we shouldn't fall for the Hollywood image of love as though love is merely a feeling. From a biblical perspective, love is not merely a feeling. Love is a commitment out of which everything else flows.
Wow, that's great. Thanks a lot. I appreciate that. Is there like a healing aspect to it?
A healing aspect to loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving ourselves. Yes, because we recognize that in loving ourselves, it doesn't mean self-gratification in every sense. It means that we are in right relationship with the universe. In other words, right relationship with the Creator and with that which God has created.
Thank you very much. That's really helped me get a good perspective on how to start viewing this when I read it. You really helped me out a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Michael, College Station, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Howdy, Hank. Good to talk to you again. Actually, as I was waiting, I was looking at Twitter, and it seems like there's been another shooting at Fort Hood. So if everybody could be praying for that here in Texas.
Well, how long ago?
My question seems pretty recently. Not too much information's out other than that there's just been a shooting. So, to my question real quick. It's about 1 Corinthians 11 and women covering their heads. And I'm asking this not to say that women should or shouldn't. I just wanted your opinion. But as I've traveled the world as a missionary, you know, there's been a lot of cultures where you know, women would cover their heads. Like in India and Nepal and cultures where, you know, wearing shawls is kind of normal. But I've just brought this up to a few people, and their answer is usually it was a cultural thing. It was just for that time. But I see Paul's explanation of why women should cover their heads as not very cultural, but, I mean, universal.
Well, I think the principle behind the custom of a woman covering her head is absolute. I think you're right in that, but I don't think that the custom itself is absolute. So the principle is, but the custom isn't. And I think that's the same thing that you'll find, especially as you've traveled around the world, you find different ways in which we show love and respect for one another. If you go to the Middle East, you find that that people will kiss you on both sides of the face, and that's a way of showing respect. If you do that here, it might not be taken in the same light. So I think that the fact that we should show respect for one another as those created in the Imago Dei is absolute, but the way in which we manifest that is different from one culture to another.
Okay. Fairly good answer. I appreciate that. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David, El Cajon, California. David's listening on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, gang. Thank you very much for taking my call. You've got a wonderful program.
Thank you.
I have a question in regards to John Paul Jackson and also Gary Keesom, K-E-E-S-O-M. Do you know anything about those people?
Well, I know about John Paul Jackson. He is a one of the founders of Streams Ministry International. And wow, you talk about a weird and wacky guy. I write about him in principle in my book, Counterfeit Revival. This is a guy that purports to receive visions and prophecies from God. He has special insights on interpreting dreams. And the tests are fanciful, to say the least. He suggests that dreams with vivid colors are from God, but if they're in dull colors, then they're counterfeits. If they're in black and white, they have to do with spiritual warfare, and on it goes. He has a deliverance model of spiritual warfare as opposed to a biblical model of spiritual warfare, which involves discipleship And I think, again, he is a sensationalist and a sophist that we should steer clear of.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Want to mention, as we're wrapping up this show today, before I forget, the Daily E-Truth. Haven't mentioned it for a while. A lot of people are signing up. Amazing at how many thousands and thousands of people are doing so. You can do so as well by going to equip.org/e-truth. And you'll find videos and written answers to questions and much, much more delivered directly to your inbox. I happen to love the game of golf, and I have been watching these sort of golf videos that, you know, some of them are a minute and 36, some are 2 minutes, but they remind you of different things that you need to stay sharp on if you want to play golf in an effective manner. And I think in the same sense, answers to questions are so important. You know, it might be an answer that you need that very day. The topics that we deal with are very relevant. Right now we're dealing with some videos that have to do with Noah's flood. Why? Because the movie Noah is out, and as a result of that, there are all kinds of questions raised in the minds of believers and skeptics alike, and so we should have an answer. We can use the answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I want to mention that I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you are hanging on, please be patient. And if you're dialing in, you can call for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll try to take your calls as well, get to as many as we can in the next hour. I'll record my answers to your questions and play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I happen to be traveling. Also, as we close the broadcast, just a reminder how important it is that we have ministry partners and even partners that are monthly supporters. When you become a monthly supporter to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my books to you right now, The Osteenification of American Christianity, to you, a family member or a friend. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere?
Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing, God is Love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.